comment about sacred selections and them changing changing words and stuff like that, but that Revivalist, again, they cleaned that one up really well, so I actually really appreciate that. It's good stuff. There's like two or three other things. You can be turned to Acts 17. Something that I haven't done a good job about, like, you know, announcing here and letting you know about, not on purpose, but just happened, is some of you guys have gone to the Siberian Solstice in Wasion and enjoy that. That's this coming Friday at 7 p.m. So I wasn't trying to keep it from you. I just wasn't on the top of my mind. So if you're interested, it's this Friday in Wasion at 7 p.m., November the 22nd. And I suppose you can see me if you want any more details. But other than the fact that we're having cookies and coffee afterwards, I don't have any other details. So there you go. So that's this Friday. Second thing, you're turning to Acts 17. But second thing, I just really greatly appreciate the Sunday school lesson this afternoon and the Lord's Supper meditation. I mean, really, really top-notch stuff that is just tremendously encouraging, tremendously poignant, great depth, really, really just great stuff to be had there and to be learned from. So great job, guys, and just I encourage you guys to be here to get that kind of encouragement and edification from the saints. You know, something that Andy was saying that really was making me think in a little bit of a different kind of a way. You know, something that is concealed, that is then revealed, it's revealed so that we can see it, right? You know, and he was bringing that out. Well, Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, the veil, and how when the veil is removed, it is removed in Christ, and it's removed so that we can see him. You put that together with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, only way a person see the revealed Christ is through the Son. The only way that it's going to see the express image of the Father is to see the Son, right? That is the glorified Christ. So just really appreciate all of those thoughts that the guys brought forth today. Really blessed to have such wisdom. Okay, so Acts chapter 17, and I want to start out in verse 30 and 31. I got a lot to cover, so I'm going to talk fast, all right? All right, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished a proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The furnishment of proof to all men is through Jesus' resurrection and ascension, resurrection from the dead and ascension to glory. Go to Romans chapter 8. We're still working through 1 Thessalonians 1. You remember last week I left off with Jesus is coming soon. And we're going to tie that in at the very end here. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans 8, I'm just going to pick up 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Okay, Jesus is he who was raised and who is at the right hand of God for us. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is really the pinnacle of Christianity. Because what we see here, you know, what God calls the consummation of the ages has to do with what happened at the ascension on the other side of the cloud, right? And so when we're talking about the resurrection, I'm not just talking about Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but we're going to be focusing on that specific resurrection from the dead. But I just want to lay in the groundwork there that that is a resurrection that is all the way up, okay? It's a resurrection of Jesus all the way to the throne. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. Again, just weighing a little bit of groundwork and context as to why this is so important. Because from a physical perspective, this sermon, not necessarily going to see, how's that impact my life? How's that impact my marriage? How does that impact my finances? How does that impact you fill in the blank? But really what the Scripture is working with us is the Scripture is working with us to help see and evaluate things through spiritual eyes. The Scripture is trying to help us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." As you'll notice that right here, what Paul is relating is Paul is relating to them the gospel, right? I didn't read that in verses 1 and 2, but the gospel is what is being relayed here. And the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Notice too in verse 8, the ascension is pretty clearly mentioned, okay? There's a lot of times we don't see that because our training says the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. So, working from our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is all introduction. 1 Thessalonians 1, okay, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Last week we talked about waiting for Jesus from the heavens. Jesus is coming soon. Okay? But and we'll talk about that, like I said, at the very end. But I want to talk too about this whom he raised from the dead. Really want to emphasize that this afternoon. Two more introductory points before we really dive in, okay? The very first of those introductory points. God, let's put it this way. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one Godhead, and each members of that one Godhead. There is nothing on earth like their relationship, but we know that the Bible is true, and that is how God has revealed that it is, and so that is how it is. Okay, so one of the things, I'm not going to take the time to establish this, okay, but on earth, this is one of those things that is not illogical, but it does stretch the limits. It goes beyond, I would say, even the limits of human logic, okay, that the Father, you can say something like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are one. The fact that you make a statement like that, and it's biblically true and accurate, it does stretch the limits of human logic. In fact, it goes beyond them. Okay? We are not what you would call Trinitarian. That is, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit are all God, but they are separate but equal. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Okay? They are a Godhead, okay? And they are one. Okay? Well, being able to say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one a personality, though I don't really like that word. It's not a biblical word. Okay? Second introductory point is what I want to show today is that the power that is demonstrated through Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his total victory over death. And because of that total victory over death, it also ensures our total victory through Jesus Christ. And I also want to show the significance and the hugeness, if you will, of God's plan and bringing all of these things together. See, because of Jesus' total and ultimate victory over death, we now have total and ultimate victory over death. So what we see is this Jesus whom he raised from the dead. Very first point is that the Father raised the Son from the dead. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Point one, Father raised the Son from the dead. I'm going to read to you Romans 4:24 while you're turning to Acts chapter 13. Romans 4:24 says this, "But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." Who's that him referring to? The Father, right? Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now take a look at, you're already in Acts 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 29. Acts 13 and verse 29. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled in this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says in another psalm, "Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. I want you to catch two things here. Number one, if you reference back to last week, okay, this is talking about Jesus' first coming, isn't it? Jesus' first coming on the clouds all the way up. Today, I have begotten thee. Okay? The second thing is it says multiple, three different times at least in this passage, okay, of scripture that I just read, that God raised him up from the dead. God raised him up from the dead. The Father is giving up his Son for us. See, there's a communication from this passage that is powerful. I think anybody who is... I think anybody who's a parent can appreciate this, and I think the people who aren't parents can have an appreciation for it as well. But doesn't it hit you a little bit differently that God sacrificed his Son for us as opposed to God sacrificed himself for us? I mean, I want you to put it in this context. What if you had to sacrifice your son or your daughter for somebody? Wouldn't you much rather that you were sacrificed? I mean, somebody's got to take a bullet. Who's taking the bullet, you or your kid? We've seen lots of stories about how, you know, people will sacrifice themselves for total strangers, right? No, you're taking that bullet for your kid, as obnoxious as they sometimes can be, right? You're taking that bullet for your kid because you love them. Right? So what is God trying to communicate to us? That God sent his Son. He sent his Son as a sacrifice for us. See, he's trying to paint a picture in our brains for us to understand that God loved us enough to sacrifice his Son for us. The Father sacrificed the Son. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. The Father sacrificed the Son, and the Father raised the Son up again. Acts 2. Verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted, again, see the resurrection, ascension connection, to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God has made him both Yahweh and Messiah. And he has declared him, this scripture says, made him to be both Yahweh and Messiah through the reason of his resurrection from the dead. The declaration takes place through Jesus' resurrection that the Father makes come about. Okay? The Father raised the Son from the dead. Father raised the Son all the way to the throne. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Last scripture on this point, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Second Corinthians 13, 4. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. And again, one of the things that we see with Jesus' resurrection is Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. The power of the indestructible life. But it is God who raised him. Crucified because of weakness, but he lives because of the power of God. See, when people make the central message of Christianity, the cross of Jesus Christ, they miss where the power is and they get where the weakness is. Okay? And so it is Jesus, is the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Point number two, Jesus raised Jesus from the dead. Scripture's really clear about this. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Again, I apologize for going so fast, but it is being recorded, so. John 10. Oh, two other things. Number one, we do have a Facebook page, so like it. Second thing, we're getting a new website. Is it CC at Lima? CCNLima.com, right? And I'm supposed to have been running that in the bulletin. CCNLima.com. The other one will redirect, okay? So the other one will still redirect you, but we're CCNLima.com. There. Remind me to run that in the bulletin. Okay, John chapter 10. John 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus has the authority to take up his own life because he laid it down willingly. He did this on his own initiative. He had the authority to take it up again, and he did. Jesus raised himself from the dead. John chapter 11. John 11, all three of the passages here on this point are going to be in the book of John. John 11 and verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 2. John 2. Verses 19 through 21. John 2, 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus raised himself out of that grave. Another question just for you to kind of think about and contemplate. Do you think the stone was rolled away so that Jesus could get out, or so that they knew that there was nothing in the tomb? So Jesus raised himself from the dead. So point number one, the Father raised the Son from the dead. Point number two, Jesus raised himself from the dead. Point number three, Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I can't believe how many years I read right over this. This is a passage that we use. We talk about the importance of being born again. We talk about how our participation in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That immersion is in that likeness, and immersion is the only thing that is in the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for a really long time, I just completely read over this little morsel right here. I just didn't see it. Like, oh yeah, for the glory of the Father, uh-huh. So Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So if you look at that, what it's clearly saying is that Jesus was raised from the dead through the Father's glory. So because of the Father's glory actually raises Jesus from the dead. The glory of the Father is what brings Jesus out of the tomb. See, we talk a lot about the glory of the Father. I made reference to it earlier as far as what's being revealed. And it is that glory of the Father that makes Jesus to burst forth from the tomb. That glory that he allows us to then share in, be made partakers of. That's the resurrection power of the glory of the Father that raises Jesus from the tomb. Oh, doesn't that make us appreciate the power and the glory of the Lord? See, the glory of the Lord raised Jesus from the dead. The glory of the Lord brought Jesus out of the grave. God's glory raises us from the dead as well. See, God's glory raised Jesus from the dead, and God's glory raises us up. Okay? Point number four, okay? Point number one. I'm not a traditional three-point sermon kind of guy. I'll get two, I'll get five, I'll get five and a half. Sometimes I always try to get one. try to have a point. You know, it's kind of important to have a point. If you're preaching, have a point. But point number four, okay, is that Jesus is raised by the Spirit, okay? So, Father raised the Son from the dead. The Son raises the Son from the dead. The glory of the Father raises the Son from the dead, and the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. Probably just a page over for you. Romans 8, 11. Another one that's really kind of easy to look over. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is the Holy Spirit. We take a look at Romans 8, 9 through 11, or at least I hope you do, and you see that, like, wow, these are all different descriptions of the same Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But what we see is that the Holy Spirit had an active participation in raising Jesus from the dead. Well, he is the Spirit of holiness, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans 1, 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. According to whom? The Father. Well, yes. The Son, yes. The glory of the Father, yes. And who else? The Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? Our God is making all of these things come together in the resurrection because he wants us to understand how big of a deal this is. See, this is all happening in a realm that's intangible. You don't see the Spirit of God with your physical eyes. You don't see the glory of the Father with your physical eyes. None of us have seen the Father or the Son with our physical eyes. We haven't done it. This is all taking place in the realm of faith, but this is where the important stuff actually takes place, and God is communicating to us the importance and the power of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that he has made all of these things take place, and he has activated them by who he is. But that's not all. See, Jesus was raised from the dead, not only by the Father, not only by the Father's glory, not only by the Son, not only by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, but he was also, Jesus was raised from the dead through the eternal blood of the covenant. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. This is absolutely amazing. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. I'll give you a second. God of peace, who brought up the dead, brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, it's Jesus, right? Through what? The blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. See, Jesus was raised from the dead by his own blood. The blood of the eternal covenant. Now I want you to think for a second. The blood of the eternal covenant. Is that the blood on Golgotha's hill, or is that the blood that he offered on the other side of the cloud? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. We've been over this passage before, and we bring out that this is spiritual blood. This is Jesus offering his blood. What's he going to do? Take physical blood up into heaven? Obviously not. Okay? But he has to offer his own blood so that the covenant can go forward, so that the kingdom can start. The blood of the covenant. What's the blood of the covenant? That's the blood that Jesus offered on the other side of the cloud, the blood of the eternal covenant. What is it that raised Jesus from the dead? The blood of the eternal covenant. Now you figure out for me chronologically how that happens. Is there really power in the blood? See, there's power in the blood. See, God is working with our mind. The blood of the eternal covenant is the blood that Jesus offered in glory. Go to Ezekiel 37 real quick. See, God's trying to focus our attention on the stuff that really matters. It's the stuff in the spiritual. It's the stuff in the unseen realm. It's the stuff that goes beyond time even. Ezekiel 37, 26 through 28. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. This is talking about the new covenant. With them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their people, and they will be I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. This is the everlasting covenant that he is talking about, right? and the everlasting covenant is started or is initiated at the consummation of the ages when Jesus offers his own blood and glory. And that blood is powerful enough to be the blood that raises Jesus from the dead. It's the very blood that Jesus offers on the other side of the cloud is the very blood that that raises Jesus from the dead. How great is our God? See, his power raises us up too. I don't have time to talk about that too much today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, he raises us up too. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, we were in Romans 6 earlier, it says, we shall live with him. That shall is not future tense, that shall is deterministic. We live with him now. Because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he has now made it possible for his blood to raise us from the dead, and we live with him now. And so when we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and we see that Jesus is indeed coming soon, do we have our minds set on that which is spiritual? Or are we distracted by the things of the flesh? Are we distracted by the things that we can taste, the things that we can smell, the things that we can see, and the things that we can touch? Because what Jesus is trying to do is Jesus is trying to get us to elevate our understanding. What is it that's really important? What is it that really matters? The things that really matter are things like Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's what matters. Because Jesus' resurrection and ascension to glory is the greatest event in all of history. And so he wants us to see the importance of that event and how the different things in Christianity, the different elements of Christianity, are all brought together through Jesus' resurrection from the dead and ascension to glory. He wants us to understand that. Because this is what really matters. Everything else will pass away. Jesus is coming soon. 1 John chapter 3. See, if we really believe that Jesus is coming soon, there's a test to be able to see whether that's true or not. Yep. There's a test whether we really believe that Jesus is coming soon. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. When Jesus comes back, we're going to see him. When he appears, we're going to see him, and we're going to be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. How do we know if we're taking this seriously or not? Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's how you know. If you're purifying yourself just as he is pure on a daily basis, you're ready for Jesus' coming and you want it. If you say, I'm ready for Jesus' coming and I want it, and you're not purifying yourself on a daily basis, you're in self-denial and delusion. And so today, I want to leave with this challenge. Are you really ready for Jesus' second coming? You know, I don't do a lot of invitations because I don't. Okay, one of the reasons why I don't is because it's the Assembly of the Saints. Okay, but two challenges here. Number one, if you're not in Christ, get in Christ. Jesus is coming soon. We want to be ready for Jesus' second coming. My second challenge is this. Purify yourselves just as he is pure. If you say, I'm ready for Jesus' second coming, I want Jesus' second coming, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and you're not purifying yourself just as he is pure, it's self-delusion. So let's set our mind on the things that really matter. Because Jesus has gone to great lengths to communicate to us in his word that it is his resurrection that matters. And his resurrection empowers the Christian life. Are you living a powerful life? Jeremy.